Good morning. It's good to come to Calvary Chapel, Ramona. It's like the extended family. Pastor Rob and I go back pretty far. Yes, I'm going through my notes, making sure they're in order. But Pastor Rob and I go back pretty far. He's just been a real blessing and encouragement to me for a long time. He's now on the board of directors of the ministry, and he helps us get through all the wonderful things that we do and how to reach out to churches and help them install and incorporate family ministry in the churches. And so he's not only a real encouragement, he's a lot of fun. He's a biker. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, he called me this morning and said, when he gets back, we're going to go for a little scoot. Praise God. Anyway, so as he called me and asked if I'd come up here and share with you, so as I prayed about it, what the Lord put upon my heart is something that had to do with family. Big surprise, huh? Amen. And so God put some things in my heart. And so this morning's message is titled God's Purposes for the Family. But I wanted to begin this morning with a few questions, five in the beginning, to help kind of get things rolling in the right direction. Ready? Okay. You're awake? All right. How many here are parents? Raise your hands. Good. How many of you plan to become parents? Raise your hand. Good. How many of you have parents? Raise your hand. Well, praise God. I think we got everybody covered then in this message this morning, all right? Because you might be here and you're not married yet, and some of the things I'm going to talk about, you're like, blah, 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 blah. Well, these are important things that I wish I knew before I got married. So I encourage you to hang in there. How many here truly believe that being married and the family and raising kids is extremely important? Raise your hand. Good. And one last question. How many here believe that God thinks it is extremely important? Praise the Lord. Good. That kind of sets up for what we're going to be talking about this morning. I've been married for 22 years. To my high school sweetheart, Cha-Cha. That is her name. And she's threatened to change it numerous times. But she's wonderful. And I've got three children. My oldest is 20, Nicholas, who'll be 21 in October. It's scary how fast they grow. He still lives at home. And I just want to clear something up. I always get asked, because I use my son Nicholas a lot in my parenting class, because he is a mule. And he's been a strong-willed child most of his life. So I run into people in public, in restaurants or whatever, who went to my parenting class and go, hey, how's your son? You know, so I want to clear something up. He's great, okay? He's a good kid. You know, he's a strong child, but, you know, he's doing fantastic. He's got a good job, and the last one he was at, he was a manager of it. He's doing great. And he didn't do things bad. He just wanted things his own way, but he's a blessing. Then my second son, Justin's 18, just graduated from high school, honor student, is going off to college. And then I have a little girl, Katie, who's 10, my little princess, and she's getting big. So I have three children, been married 22 years, and one of the things I've learned as being a Christian and being in the family ministry that God has a lot to say about what he wants us to know and how to do things right, and he's given us, as we learned this morning, the instruction manual on how to do it correct. And I've had to learn a lot of things. When I got married to my wife, my attitude was she was lucky to have me, and she was there to please me. And that actually worked for about 18 months. I mean, that was my attitude. And she knew that when she married me. It was amazing. She still did, because she's gorgeous. And she married me with that idea. And it wasn't long before, you know, that wasn't going over so well. And things were not going real well at home. And so going to Calvary Chapel, El Cajon, they announced having a family marriage retreat. And I thought, I'm taking this woman. She's going to learn what she's doing wrong, you know. You know, most of the time, it's the women going up there and signing up and dragging their husbands to these silly things. Well, I was convinced my wife was all messed up. So I went and signed up and said, we're going. You're going to learn what you're doing wrong. Well, my wife and I went. And both of us were so absolutely surprised how ignorant we were to what it meant to be a husband and what it meant to be a wife. We both didn't say hardly nothing on the way home. We just like, we're like, oh my gosh. We brought up in the church, but we had never been discipled and taught what God wants for us as a husband or a wife. And we were convinced we were doing a better job than our parents did, so, you know, we must be okay. We were so far off track, it was scary. And both of us were humbled because of, over that experience. And that began a journey for me and my wife to begin to dig into God's Word and say, what more do you have in things pertaining to life that would guide and direct us so we aren't making the dumb mistakes? How many times that we, as we shared this morning, that we built something and we didn't look at the instruction manual, we get three quarters through it, and we can't find a bolt that we need to finish a project. And we found out we used it, you know, 20 minutes ago, an hour ago, in a piece that we have to now take the thing halfway apart again to finish a project because we didn't want to look at the manual. And God gave us His Word as a manual to guide and direct us. And we believe, most Christians, that God thinks marriage is important and family is important. We believe that. But what do we do about taking the time to be discipled, to invest into knowing what God's Word and will is in our families? And right after we started working on our marriage and making some wonderful changes that was really neat, then God blessed us with a kid. And he happened to be a mule. Nick is a mule. Now, how many here have been blessed with a mule? Praise God. I know you think God made a mistake sometimes, but believe me, he's up there laughing. He's going, I didn't make no mistake. I designed him, her, just for you. And you're going to learn a few things. God gave me this wonderful mule, and it was like starting all over again. Right when my wife and I started getting things kind of moving in the right direction between the two of us, then this kid comes. And my son has been strong-willed from the day he came out of my wife's stomach. How many here went to Lamaze? Did it work for you guys? It did? That was a joke. The focal point in breathing. You know, after 7 hours of labor, my wife wasn't focusing on nothing besides plug me into epidural now! You know, I was like, there was no focusing on any spot in the wall. She was looking at me going, get that doctor in here, go beat him up, do something, get him plugged in, you know. It was a traumatic experience, 7 hours. I know some of you guys went for a lot longer than that, but it was, you know, it was tough. And we went to the Lamaze classes and learned how to do all that stuff. But my son was not coming out. And I just know he was in there going, I ain't coming. You can't make me until I'm ready. He's just hanging on, and he would not come. And so the doctor gets these things called forceps. Now, it was neat. My godfather, who delivered me, was one doing the baby doctor. What do you call them? What do you call those guys? Yeah, okay, there you go. After three kids, you think I got that down, huh? I don't pay attention to those kind of silly things. But anyway, he gets these forceps. Now, those are scary-looking objects. I was freaking out just looking at them. What are you going to do with those? Because I went to the class. I went to the movies. I didn't see those. And, you know, they reach in and grab the head. And he starts to pull. And I'm going, oh, this is scary. And I'm watching. And nothing's happening. So then he starts really pulling. And then he sits on this chair and he puts his foot up on the... And he starts... And I'm going, oh, my gosh, you know, I'm thinking his head's going to pop off, you know, and finally, boom, pops out. And, you know, the movie, they pull him out and they spank him, make him cry. He came out, wah! He was screaming and mad and upset. They pull him out and the nurse says, here, you want to hold him? Yuck, clean him up, man, you know, he's no way, you know, and no, I don't want to hold him yet, you know. So they told him to clean him up. And I'll never forget this. They go put him on this scale. They weigh him right off the bat. And I'm watching the whole thing happen, and the nurse puts him up on the scale, and my son puts his legs down in his arms and starts arching his back and almost rolls over. And I'm watching, and I'm going, and I don't know if it's normal or not, and the nurse goes, oh, my gosh, and jumps back. And I was like, oh, God, please help me, you know. This is not good. And Nick's been that way since the day he came home. Didn't sleep, didn't take naps, had to tell us what to do, when to do it, how to do it, constantly. School meetings, 4 or 5 times a year. Every rule you can imagine. Discipline 10 to 1 to his brothers and sister. just constant. And by God's perfect design, he gave them to me. And he's not going to apologize to me. He's not going to say, gee, Craig, I'm sorry, I messed up. But for the first 6 years of his life, I was convinced someone made a mistake. God said their kids are a gift. I wanted to wrap them up and send them back. Parenting is hard work, especially in this sin-saturated world that we live in. It is important for us to remind ourselves that family is what God created. It was a man's idea. And we must remind ourselves that. Because if we don't, and we don't remind ourselves of that, we will begin to rely upon our own understanding and our flesh. And when we do that, it's never right. We never do the right thing. In Genesis 1, we know that God created the family. And in this creation, he has a purpose or purposes for all of us as a husband, as a wife, and even for the kids. For us as parents, what he wants to do for our children, for what he wants the family to do in the interaction of this church and also in our community. God has purposes in these things. It would be a dirty trick for God to make something so wonderful and complex as a family and go, figure it out. Wouldn't it be? We know God's a loving, just God. I mean, you know, he wouldn't do that to us. You know, nothing comes natural in being a husband and wife and being a parent the way God, I mean, what God wants. It just doesn't come natural. Even nurturing, that most women have this innate desire that God put inside them. Many women today are struggling with nurturing their own children because they didn't experience that from their own mom. So they're having a hard time showing the proper nurturing to their own children. We see that a lot in counseling. God gave us instructions. Because he knew that being a husband and a wife and being a parent does not come natural. And that's why he spent so much time in his word guiding us, showing us what he wants. Our love for our spouse and our children should be as what God desires. God loves my wife more than I ever could. She is his daughter. He wants me to love her and treat her the way he desires. Because he loves them more than I do. When I think of my sons or my daughter getting married to somebody and putting her trust into some guy, it's like, yuck. I mean, he better be good to her. Because I plan on being chubby for a while. And I'm going to knock him out if he's not. I'm just kidding. I mean, I can't imagine that. But God loves my kids. He loves them more than I do. And he wants me to love them and treat them the way he wants. Not the way I want. And because he loves them so much, he gave me clear instructions in how he wants it done. It's not a mystery. When we first started doing parenting classes, I started doing them like 12 years ago. That was the name of the class. Parenting is not a mystery. Of course, we changed it because people thought, well, what a weird name for a parenting class. So we changed it. But God wants us to understand his plan and to obey his plan. And when we do, we are blessed. When we don't, we're miserable. And there are a lot of people in the body of Christ that are families that are miserable. And that's not what God's will and desire is. There was a survey done just a couple years ago, year 2000. And they surveyed thousands of Christian parents. And they asked these parents, what do they believe? Do they believe the Bible has anything relevant for them as a husband, as a wife, and as a parent? Do they believe the Bible is relevant for today that would help and guide them and give them instructions in what God wants? And less than 11% said yes. Why, when people have problems in churches today, do so many pastors send them to therapists and psychologists, to the world? Why is that when we have the manual? You know, I've learned in being a Christian counselor now for quite a few years, the first thing I ask when people come in for parenting issues or marriage, the first thing I ask them is, have you ever been parented or discipled in marriage? You know what the most common answer I get? What? discipled and marriage. Most people don't even put those two words in the same sentence. Well, the reason, you know, I don't want you to disciple me. I'm not ready to put, you know, 20 hours of investment into this time. I just want you to fix my problem. Tell my wife what she's doing wrong. Or tell my husband he's a jerk. Fix my kid. Nuh-uh. God just used this to get you here. Praise the Lord. But what I'm going to do for you is now disciple you and teach you what God's will is, because I'll be wasting my darn time if I don't. And yet today, most people in Christ, we believe God says marriage is important. We believe that in God's eyes, his family is extremely important. We say that. But what do we do as far as investing time and understanding what God wants? When it comes to parenting classes, you know, I was back in Missouri just last weekend. Oh, man, is it hot. You think it's hot here? Add high heat with 90% humidity. Ugh. I wanted to say, how come you guys are here? It's so disgusting. But then they would all come out here, so I didn't say that. It was hot. But one of the things I said when I did our parenting conference, I said, you know, how many men had to be dragged here? And I go through a whole list of, you know, honey, what do you mean? 11 hours, you know, Thursday night, Friday, and all day Saturday. Are you kidding? And, you know, I'll go Friday night and start negotiating with a wife and whatever. And I started going through this whole list. And I mean, half the crowd was, you know, the wives are bumping the husband. They're all laughing or whatever. That's the way it is. When it comes to, you know, investing time into learning what God's will is and desire for us, man, we don't forget it. You know, when it comes to, you know, learn how to hit a little white ball down the field 200 yards, well, heck, that's important. I got to go get lessons. Now, I don't understand golf. I don't get it. I don't think I'll ever play it. I have. I'm rotten at it. But I don't get it, hitting a ball down the field, hit a little hole. I just, give me a motorcycle. Okay, I'm cool. Go diving, fishing, but hitting a ball, I don't get it. You know, I'm not bumming anybody out. I don't get the game. But I know my friends have spent hundreds of hours and hundreds of dollars learning how to hit this stupid white ball straight. But the same Christian brother, when it comes to doing something for their marriage or raising their kids, they'll have every excuse in the world not to go, not to read the book, not to do the lesson with their wife or whatever. How many men and women will spend, you know, many hours to further their education so they can get more income? But when it comes to committing time to learn what God's will is in raising their kids and being the right husband, the right wife, we don't have time. I have made lots of money in my life, being a developer for many years before I was in the ministry. Ministry doesn't pay very well, so, you know, it doesn't. Plays in other ways. But before I was in the ministry, I was a developer. I had lots of toys and all kinds of things, and nothing that I've ever owned or did has brought me the pleasure my wife and my kids have. Nothing. The contentment, the blessing it is to go this last week with my family. There's 8 kids and 38 grandkids. A lot of kids. We all went down to a hotel for 4 or 5 days together and seeing my mom and dad just glowing. No one drinking, no one, just, you know, Lord just blessed our family and seeing what God's work done in all the kids and just seeing them just basking in the love of family. It is so wonderful. But yet, when it comes to investing time and making things better in our own homes, we don't want to take the time. How come that is? Our children will go 50 plus hours of training to get a driver's license. You're teenagers. What's more important? Being a husband or a wife, raising kids, or driving a darn car? We that's normal. We don't want you getting in an accident and hurting someone and make me pay my insurance, you know. So you go to that class. But when it comes to us learning, taking time, we don't have the time. We don't want to make the time. So I'm going to cover 3 purposes God has for us as husbands, as wives, and as parents. Just 3 this morning. There are many more, obviously, but I think these 3 cover a whole lot of area. Now, the word purpose means an intended or desired result or goal. You think God has an intended desire, result, or goal for each one of us? Absolutely he does in our families. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. The first purpose God wants us to concern ourselves about in our families is God's glorification. Verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Turn back to chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20. It says this, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. And Matthew 5, 16, don't turn there. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The word glorify means to reflect. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? We see a reflection of ourselves. God wants us to concern ourselves about a very important purpose he has in our families, that we would concern ourselves about glorifying God, reflecting God to our spouse and to our children. Does your spouse or your children see Jesus in the way that you act in your home? All the time, some of the time, or hardly at all? The very sad reality that Christian men and women will act more ungodly within the four walls of their home than they will any place else on earth. The screaming, the yelling, the ignoring, the name-calling, and all the ungodly things that we do every day in our homes and never think about it as sin. That, you know what? What do you mean glorify God? This is my home. I can do and say what I want. And that is so damaging. We justify our sinful behavior because our spouse won't do what we want. So, he deserves it. Or my kids won't obey. I laugh all the time when parents call me. Why, I wouldn't get so angry if they just would do what I want. Are you surprised? That's why you're there. We're there to train them. Kids won't obey. Rules aren't expectations. They're training tools. And when you understand the difference, boy, you are frustrated. Parents throw out rules and think, that's my expectation. You better live up to it. If you don't, I'm going to get mad and get in the flesh, scream and yell and call you names and ignore and take things away that you really like. Because we're ignorant in the ways of the Lord and what it means to train and discipline. And we justify our anger and our sinful, unglorifying behavior in our homes over and over and over again. It is so damaging to our families. We must never justify our sinful behavior. We must take responsibility. When we fail as a husband and a wife, God wants us to go to our spouse and say, I'm sorry. He wants us to go to him and say, God, I'm sorry too. When we blow with our children and say something or do something that's wrong, do we go to our son or our daughter and say, you know what you did was wrong, but the way I responded was wrong too. I misrepresented God big time. I'm sorry. When we don't, there is no change. You know, hypocrisy breeds rebellion. It does. When you and I proclaim to be Christians and go into church on Sunday and have a Bible laying around their house where they see our kids read, the kids see us reading it. When we are misrepresenting God daily in our homes, what are we telling our kids about God? He is weak, it's a religion, and there's no such thing as the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is a joke. Period. Some of the most difficult teenagers I've had to work with in my life were kids who were raised in Christian homes that had parents, especially parents that were involved in ministry, who misrepresented God daily in their home and thought it was okay and never considered it as sin, never made it a priority in their own mind, in their heart, every day. God, today I need to concern myself about this very important purpose. I must concern myself about glorifying you. So my wife or my husband or my children, when they see the way I'm responding in every situation, they see you, not me, because I'm ugly, I'm selfish, I'm in the flesh. God, I need to concern myself about that. We pray a lot for our spouse and our kids. God, change them, sick them, go get them, fix them. And God's going, I'm just doing this for you. You need to start praying for you. God, change me. My anger, my bitterness, the things I say and do and the way I respond is wrong. I'm asking you to forgive me, and I'm praying that you give me the strength to go and ask for forgiveness, Lord. And every time you ask for forgiveness, every time you take responsibility for what you do wrong, God goes in and begins to make that change. Praise the Lord. God wants us to glorify Him. When you see a husband and wife, you know, they've been coming to church for 4 or 5 years, and all one day you find out they're separated, and you're like, oh my gosh, what happened? Everything looks so good. They look fine. They came here every Sunday. They were smiling. They came to the midweek service. How did that happen? I have dear friends of mine. It just happened to. Well, I shouldn't say dear. They've been going to counseling for years. I knew what was going on in their house. And all their friends had no idea what was going on in their house. Christians for 15 years. Involved in the church. Because in their home, as a husband and wife, they misglorified God every day to one another. They look good on the outside. Kids going to Christian school. Everything looked fine, but one day, man, someone said, I quit. I've had it. And it sends a shockwave through the church. It's because one of the main purposes of our existence and one of the main purposes of our family is we as a husband and wife need to concern ourselves. Am I glorifying God in all I do and say? Is it even a prayer? I don't know about you, but I can't even get out of bed right. Have you come to that conclusion? There ain't nothing good in you. There isn't. Am I the first one to tell you? God didn't get a good deal when He got you. You brought nothing to the table. You're rotten to the core just like me. God knows it. He loves you. And He wants to pour His power into you, and He wants to give you wisdom, and He wants to help you to glorify Him if we would turn to Him. If we are untrained and are not sure on how to do the things God wants us to do as a husband and wife, anxiety and division and frustration will be a part of it. But how many people are feeling the frustrations and the anxieties and all the ugliness in their home day in and day out and not doing anything about it? Go to counseling? Forget it. Get a book and learn how to be a husband and wife? Who's got the time? Go see someone and let someone mentor us? No way. Why? Why do we think that way? We think as long as we're doing a better job than my mom and dad, you know, we're okay. Doesn't work that way. When we became Christians, God becomes our standard, His word. Do you care more for how your pastor sees you than your spouse? How many of us have experienced the wonderful discussion on the way here in the car? Yeah, rah, rah. You come here, you get out of the car. Oh, how you doing? Praise the Lord. Okay. Life is good. Everything's fine. Praise the Lord. And then we get back in the car and don't say nothing all the way home. And then we, you know, play the ignore game, you know, for hours or days. Why do we do that? Because we're sinners. But when we put this purpose as part of a priority of our prayer life every day, it's amazing how God will begin to work that out inside of us. Our next purpose is our transformation. Turn to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. God is in the business of transforming us, because if we're not transformed, how are we going to glorify Him? Amen? 1 John 2, verse 5 says this, But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. The word perfected means to make complete a process of being transformed. Did you ever consider through the dynamics of your spouse and the personalities of your children, their stage of life, did you ever consider it as God's hands or fingers molding and shaping you into his image? Now, I didn't think about that when I got married, and definitely didn't think about it when my son came on this earth. And I spent the first 6 years of my oldest son's life telling God to get his stinking fingers off me. Now, I didn't say it straight out, but I said it by my attitude. I had no idea that part of the purpose of my strong-willed mule son was God was reusing him to reveal my selfishness and my limited love. How did a 3-year-old, 28-pound kid get me more angry than any human being on earth? That was weird. That was weird. I would get so angry. I wanted to knock him out. I had thoughts that were definitely from the pit of hell, that how I wanted to hurt him because he wouldn't obey. Every day was a challenge. How did he get me so angry? I kept saying, God, change him or something's going to happen. It's not going to be good. And finally, the Lord got my attention and says, Craig, it's not about him. It's about you. He is not making you act this way. That was already in you. I'm just using him to reveal it to you. I want you to begin to repent every time you blow it. I want you to begin to ask him to forgive you. I want you to come to me every day and ask for strength. I want you to depend so completely upon me, Craig, that you realize that you can't even get out of bed right. When you really understand that, Craig, you're going to see change. And my son witnessed his daddy, angry maniac, change. One of the greatest testimonies to God, to the power of the Holy Spirit in his word, is when our own children, even our spouse, witness us be transformed into the image of Christ. My son watched his daddy completely change over the next few years. And I ain't done yet. You know, we don't arrive. When you and I die, we stop growing. When you and I came to Christ, like I said, none of us came to Christ and gave God a good deal. You brought nothing to the table. There's nothing good in you. You're rotten to the core. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good to know? We're all in the same boat. All of us. And you know what? No one's worse than you. Or you know what? You're not better than anybody else either. It's good to know that. That when you and I came to Christ, that began the journey of transformation. And God's word says, until we die, we will not be perfected. And as a husband now for 22 years, and as a father now for 20 years, I know I'm not done. I am always looking for this purpose in my life of God changing me, making and revealing things in me that he wants to change to be a better husband. Be a better dad, to be a better minister, to be a better Christian. Are you open to that purpose? Are you embracing the things he's allowing to happen in your relationship with your spouse and or your children? Are you still asking why, or you're asking what? Not why are you doing this, God? This ain't fair. Why don't you start saying, what are you showing me, God? What are you revealing in me that you want to change? And what are you doing in the people around me? Change your prayer. Change the way you approach God in this, and he'll begin to reveal in you the things to you about what he wants to do in you. How many times we tell God to get his stinking fingers off us? And Malachi 3:3 says this, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. God is molding and shaping us continuously. When your spouse looks at you, can they honestly say, you're more like Christ today than you were last year? When your children, when they look upon you, can they say the same thing? We need to be on a continuous transforming state and know that's part of God's plan in the dynamics of family. And He is using your children and your spouse to bring about that transformation. We need to embrace it. We need to say, okay, God, what are you showing me? What are you trying to do in me? Has God blessed you with that strong-willed child? Has He blessed you with maybe a spouse that's kind of stubborn, slow to change, stuck in his or her ways? Well, maybe God wants you to start praying for what He's showing you first. Deal with yourself. If you're not growing and changing as a Christian, you are stuck and stagnating. You know what happens to stagnating water? It starts to stink. And that there are so many marriages in that situation now because they have never taken the time and been discipled in this wonderful, simple principle that God wants you changing and growing, concerned about glorifying Him and concerned about what He's doing in you to bring you more, to become more Christ-like. Number three, we'll finish up with this one. To love one another. Big surprise? Shouldn't he? Turn to Ephesians 5, 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. How many here, probably shouldn't ask you this while you're flipping through your Bibles, but how many here love their spouse? Raise their hand. Good. How many here love their children? Raise their hand. Good. Well, there's one person back there going, I don't know. Should I? Not today. Tomorrow, yeah. Last question. How many here act like sometimes we don't love them? Yeah. Let's be honest. You know, the beginning of change is when we admit that we're wrong. Isn't it funny? I shouldn't say it's funny. It's kind of sad that, you know, that we know that we do things often wrong over and over again, and we never do anything about changing it. It's scary. The word love has lots of different meanings and definitions. You know, I love In-N-Out burgers and I love my wife. Okay. So big span, you know, lots of ideas, and, you know. And that's why God in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gave us very clear definition between verse 4 and verse 8. He told us what love is and what love is not. Because He knew how ignorant we were about what the word love means. And when He says for us to love our kids and love our wife and love our spouse, He meant this type of love, not our type of love, because our type of love is what? Fickle. Depends how I feel today. If I feel like I like you today, I'll be nice to you. If I don't, get away from me. Right? We all have those moods. We are so moody. I love that song that we said earlier, you know, our thoughts are so deceiving. The only true definition we find is in God's Word, what love is. But in verse 33, He concludes what He just said in verse 22 through 33, which Ephesians 5 is what we call our Christian marriage vows. God breaks down what it means to be a husband and wife, and we're not going to go through each one of those this morning, but He concludes with this verse. In verse 33, He says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." If we would study and understand and apply the instructions that we heard in Ephesians 5, we wouldn't be seeing the devastation that we're experiencing today in the church. Why is there over 600,000 divorces in the body of Christ today, every year? How can that be? Well, one of the reasons why is because what we're talking about right now. They weren't concerned about glorifying God in their house. They weren't concerned about, you know, them changing. They're always wanting their spouse to change. And they certainly didn't love them the way God wanted them to. They loved them the way they wanted to. And that's cheap. That's empty. And so they end up getting to the point where they can't stand one another and they get a divorce. God wants us to know His will. Husbands, how many unloving things do you do to your wife and you don't take any responsibility for it? And it's not as much the things we do or say to them. How about the things we don't do, which is just as bad? Not leading, not taking the leadership role in the home as in the discipline with the kids, and the nice and kind things that we do that we know that they like. We're too busy with whatever instead of esteeming our wife as Christ loved the church. How often we know that, and we're doing things wrong, and yet, you know what? Wench, be glad I come home from work. You know, it's amazing. The unloving things we do and do nothing about it change. We don't pray about it. I know in my marriage, there were issues I had to fast over because, I mean, I knew it was wrong. My mindset and my attitude towards certain subjects with my wife was just, it was twisted, it was wrong, it was bad, and I wanted to change, and God would go, "You really do? Are you ready to fast for it?" "Oh, I don't know about that. I want you just to push a button, make it go away." Are you willing to fast and pray and seek the Lord? Say, "God, I know I need to love my wife better. I need to change the things I say and do. I need to. I need to change the way I treat her because I don't love her the way you want me to." How about you wives? Do you respect your husband? Does he feel honored and supported and encouraged by you? Are you fulfilling your role as the helpmate? Knowing that you're there to complete him, not lead him, not nag at him, not do things to help motivate him to change, but to love him, to honor him, to support him. Are you doing that? I can't tell you how many times as a marriage counselor that people come up to me and go, "Craig, you don't understand. He doesn't pray. He barely reads his Bible. I don't think he ever has. He never prays with the kids. He's mean. You know, he doesn't do anything." But so, you know what? I don't have to. You know how hard it is for me to love him and support him and encourage him when the guy's a jerk? God even has answers to that. In 1 Peter, don't turn there, but 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6, gives a definition to wives who've been blessed with a ding-dong, a stubborn ogre that you picks for some reason anyway, right? Amen? God even gives you definitions and what you can do to encourage him and what not to do. And sadly to say, many women are doing what they are not supposed to do and adding to God's word and doing it their way and trying to motivate their husband to become all that they think she wants him to be like. In the process, being part of Satan's tool to destroy the marriage. God gives us a definition of what to do. In Psalms 127:3, it says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward." God says, "This is my gift to you." I know how many times we know we want to wrap them up and send them back. God says in Ephesians 5 and in Psalms 127, God says, love is based upon the value you set upon that person. If you value something, you're going to treat it accordingly. If you remind yourself that, you know what, my wife is God's child. He values her. She's important, so I better treat her accordingly. My children are not my own to do what I want. They're God's, and so I need to treat them accordingly. You will change in the way that you yell and scream and talk to them. You will. If Pastor Rob came home a couple weeks from now and you just were so blessed because he's your pastor and you invite him over for dinner and you said, "You know, I want you to come over. I just want to bless you and your wife." How would your house look? Would it be clean? Would you call around and find out what his favorite dish is? And then find out what it is and know you can't cook it, so you have someone else make it? Would you sit down with your kids and go, "You know what, I want you your best behavior. If you do, I'll give you $20, you know? Why would you do that? Because you value the way Pastor Rob sees you. You value, you are concerned that he likes you, that he sees your best side. That's what love is. Love isn't a feeling that God says. It's a commitment. And the way we make that commitment is by valuing that, placing the value that God's word said he or she is. Not how you feel, because your feelings are deceiving. I love my wife even when I don't feel like it. Because God said so. And she does the same for me. I am nice to my kids even when I don't feel like it. And I love my wife. She's so good when I come home and she goes, honey, you know what? Nick needs someone, you know, he needs someone to talk to. He's having a hard day today. I feel like going, so what? I've been in counseling for 9 hours today. I've heard so many darn... That's going on my head. I'm not saying this. This is going on my head, okay? Yeah, clarify that. I'm like, oh, honey, it's 9 o'clock at night. She goes, well, he can use your encouragement. I go up there and I sit down. And, hey, Nick, how you doing? He starts pouring his day out to me. He thinks I cared. And I didn't. Now, I was blessed when I went up there. I could see the power of God upon it. I could see my wife and her purpose in completing me and help me see something that I didn't see or cared about. But because I embraced and took her completion to me and helped me see something that I didn't see, I embraced that. I went and acted upon it. I see the hand of God blessing it. That is so important. So even value when we don't feel like it. That's the way God wants it to work. Do you value your spouse? Do you treat them accordingly? Do you value your kids the way God says? Do you love them the way God says to? Not the way we want, the way he wants. Does God value your spouse and your children as much as he values Pastor Rob? Absolutely. Why should we be any different? In this class, in the classes that we teach in marriage or parenting, we talk about 1 Corinthians 13, and we break that down, and we reveal, in a practical sense, what love is and what it is not. And I can't tell you how many parents come up to us and go, oh, my gosh. There's three descriptions that you said there that I do every day wrong to my spouse or to my children. And the opposite of love is what? And when kids don't feel loved and valued by their parents, they become the main tool from Satan to push them in the hands of his deceptive ways. There is a good percentage in this room that as a teenager, you were hurting. Your mom and dad didn't love you the way they should have, the way God's word said so, and so you had a void and emptiness. And you try to fill it with the things of the world, because Satan will come and go, you know what'll take away the pain? Pornography. And it does momentarily. Alcohol, drugs, unhealthy relationships, bulimia, anorexia, carving on yourself, and the many things that we do that we turn to take away the pain. Because we didn't feel valued. We didn't have the self-worth that God wanted us to have through a proper, healthy, loving relationship with our parents. So we go try to fix it ourselves, and we know it doesn't last. The power that we have as parents to make our children feel valuable and important. So when Satan comes and offers these things, that they don't turn to him because they know that they're valuable and they're important. And the only way we do that is by loving them and knowing how to discipline them in the correct way. When the Lord gave us the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, they are not his expectations or his standards that he expects us to live up to in and of ourselves. We cannot. He knows we cannot. We can only lean upon him and in the power of the Holy Spirit be empowered to do the things that he wants us to do. But it is up to us to take the time to be educated and to learn, to be instructed in these things. It is up to us to be responsible for our failures. It is up to us to pray specifically upon these purposes and say, God, here are things that I am not concerning myself about. I've been more concerned about my bills and my jobs and my toys and other people changing around me, and I haven't been concerned about me glorifying you or me, the transformation that you're showing and doing in me, and or me loving my spouse or my children the way you want. And so, God, I'm going to make that a priority now. I'm going to pray upon them. And where you are ignorant in what it means to be a husband or a wife or a parent, are you willing to commit the time to get educated? I just scratched the surface this morning. Our parenting class is 11 hours long. And even then, when people get done, their head's like, oh my gosh, it's so much information. I need to buy the tapes and listen to them 20 times. Praise the Lord. So what? It's an investment that you'll reap the benefits if you are willing to do it. I'm going to close with this scripture verse. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says here, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He is speaking to all of us in this room. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God says it is his desire to equip all of us in all things pertaining to life. He didn't say some things. He said all things. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to do things the wrong way. I want you to reap and experience all the joys and blessings that I have for you in family. All of them. That's what he desires. But it's our job to take the time and learn them. So when your spouse has had that book laying there for 4.5 years, wanting you to someday sit down and do it together because you know the marriage isn't where it should be, are you going to go home and commit to the time and accept the fact that you don't have a clue what it means to be a husband? Are you ready to go on a retreat? My wife and I go on a retreat again. Every year we go on a marriage retreat because I want my marriage the best. I don't want a mediocre marriage. I want the best. And a marriage, a healthy marriage is like, it's like good wine. I don't drink, but you know, I just use that as an illustration. It gets sweeter. It gets better. You become more one in the physical, in the emotional, in the communion side. It is wonderful. That's what God wants us to experience. But we have to be willing to invest the time to know his will and desires. In Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word faith means trusting God, looking to him for things that pertain to life, leaning upon him, not our own understanding. What is God's will for me as a husband, as a wife, and as a parent in the area of my family? Do I really believe I know it? Am I absolutely convinced? I'll close with this illustration. If I said to my daughter, Katie, honey, next Saturday, me and you are going to get up early in the morning. I'm going to take you to breakfast. And then after breakfast, we're going to go to the Family Fun Center, and we're just going to hang out and play games for hours. And then we're going to go catch a movie. And after the movie, we're going to go have dinner. We're going to spend the whole day just hanging out and having fun. How would I feel if she looked at me and goes, Dad, are you sure you can do all that? Are you sure you're going to show up? Can you afford that, Dad? That's kind of a lot, isn't it? A lot of money? I don't know, Dad. I think I'll pass. I wonder how God feels when we proclaim to be His kids. We go to church. We carry Bibles. And He says, I've given you my word to guide you, to direct you, to give you wisdom. The wisdom that pertains to every life situation, especially in the area of family. And yet you won't come to me and get it. You won't put any time and energy in. You don't put your trust in me. You don't rely upon me. You rely completely upon yourself. I wonder, as a daddy, how he grieves when he sees our marriages in the condition that they're in. He sees us stagnating. He sees the way we treat our kids. And yet he's so patient and merciful with us. I know the Lord spoke to some of you this morning. I know that. And I pray that you won't leave here today going, oh man, that was just convicting. But you do something about it. If you've never been discipled in marriage and to raising kids, I exhort you to take the time and do so. I didn't bring any books to sell you. I don't have it. I didn't bring anything here. I'm not an infomercial. The church has great material. As the band comes up and we get ready to sing our last song, I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I just want you to do some soul searching. And if God did speak to you this morning, I'm going to encourage you. Change begins with admitting. If God has spoken to you in any one of these areas, I encourage you, tell Him you are sorry. Tell Him that, God, I'm sorry for ignoring this and not putting the time and having such a bad attitude about finding the instructions out. Ask Him to forgive you and ask that He would give you the strength to follow through and obey. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for this morning and the privilege it is to come share these things with my brothers and sisters. Lord, all of us thank you for your patience and your mercy with us. Lord, it's hard to figure out that you would give us something so precious as children and put them into our care, knowing our weaknesses and frailties, Lord, our selfishness. But Lord, we know you gave them to us not for us to stay the same, but for us to grow and to glorify you and to be changed. And so, Lord, we pray now that if there are areas that we need the change in, there are areas that we need more instruction, areas that we know that you want us to be different in, that we would commit to pray upon those things every day, that we would desire the change, that we would embrace these purposes that we heard about this morning, that we'd be a church of healthy families, that we would be a light to our communities, that our home would be a place of refuge, where the best side of us, where you are glorified more than ever in any time and part of the day, would happen within the four walls of our own home. That's our heart's desire, Lord. In Jesus' name.